This is the sermon podcast of Jim Parsons, the senior pastor at Milford Hills United Methodist Church. For more information about our congregation, visit us at milfordhillsumc.org. Thank you for listening, and peace be with you.
If you would, remain standing for the reading of the Word of God today. It comes from the Gospel of Matthew still, 13th chapter, verses 1 through 9, and then we jump to 18 through 33. So hear now the Word of God. That day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the lake. Such a large crowd gathered around him that he climbed into a boat and sat down. The whole crowd was standing on the shore. He said many things to them in parables. A farmer went out to scatter seed, and as he was scattering seed, some fell on the path, and birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where the soil was shallow. They sprouted immediately because the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up and it scorched the plant, and they dried up because they had no roots. Other seed fell among thorny plants. The thorny plants grew and choked them. Other seed fell on good soil and bore fruit. In one case, a yield of 100 to 1. In another case, a yield of 60 to 1. In another case, a yield of 30 to 1. Everyone who has ears should pay attention. Consider the parable of the farmer. Whenever people hear the word about the kingdom and don't understand it, the evil one comes and carries off what was planted in their hearts. This is the seed that was sown on the path. As for the seed that was spread on rocky ground, it refers to people who hear the word and immediately receive it joyfully. Because they have no root, they last for only a little while. When they experience distress or abuse because of the word, they immediately fall away. As for the seed that was spread among thorny plants, this refers to those who hear the word, but worries of this life and the false appeals of wealth choke the word, and it bears no fruit. As for what was planted in good soil, this refers to those who hear and understand and bear fruit and produce, in one case a yield of 100 to 1, in another case a yield of 60 to 1, and in another case a yield of 30 to 1. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be gracious and glorious in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Waste not, want not. I heard that phrase a lot throughout my years, but I was curious where it came from, and it does not come from Scripture. But according to Grammarist.com, waste not, want not is a proverb that exhorts someone to conserve his resources so that they may be used at a later time. The idea is not to waste things today so they can be put to good use tomorrow. It looks like this phrase was born in 1576 in The Paradise of Dainty Devices by Richard Edwards, who was rumored to be an illegitimate son of King Henry VIII. And in his writings, he wrote this phrase, "For want is next to waste, and shame doth sin ensue." Then in 1772, this person named John Wesley, who hopefully you've heard of, he's the founder of our denomination, wrote in a letter something that comes closer to our current saying, "He will waste nothing, but he must want nothing." I remember growing up, recycling started to be a huge thing, and we were taught about it in school. It was this new idea of recycling things, and this phrase would always come up. If we want to live in a world that isn't just a large garbage dump, we need to recycle as much as we can. And so if we concentrate on not wasting things, then we will not want in the future. It seems logical and wonderful advice and an idiom to live by. I'm sure if you had parents or grandparents who were part of the generation who grew up in the Great Depression, you may have heard a similar thing in those times as well. This doesn't seem true for this parable, though. This is just another sign of how God seems to be countercultural. In this parable, God wastes a ton and has very little to show for it in the future. In the parable of the soils, God, the farmer or the sower, of the sower is very wasteful, beyond wasteful. Currently, the price of gas seed is really high, and to seed the parsonage yard, it costs a couple $100s to do so. And when I seed it, I make sure that I don't put any seed on the driveway. I'm not putting any seed in the natural areas or around the bushes. I am making sure it goes on the grass, and that's it. In this parable, though, God is just tossing seed everywhere. And since farmers back then, like in the photo, they scattered seed with their hands, it must have been intentional of God to scatter it on the path, the rocky ground, and within the thorny plants. Now, if God was using a machine or one of those seed spreaders, you know, of course, maybe we'd understand how some of it got to where it was. But since it was all done by hand, why is it going everywhere? Waste not, want not, right? I enjoy being efficient. And there's a whole lot of help out there to be more efficient with your work or with your schoolwork. And our culture has a subsection of people who adore and who crave and who seek efficiency in life. And I am one of those people. When I'm folding laundry or doing dishes, I have my way of doing it because I'm trying to accomplish the task in the fastest time possible with as little work as possible. But this is not what God is doing in this parable, though. God, the farmer, is scattering seed everywhere in the area. And it sounds like he didn't even cultivate the soil beforehand. I mean, did the farmer plow the field, turn up the soil, remove any debris that makes it impossible for plants to grow? It doesn't look like it because the seed falls on all types of soil. Soil with thorns and soil with rocks. It doesn't sound like a plowed field with furrows of healthy dirt ready to produce a harvest. It sounds like a big waste of time and energy. This parable, though, isn't about the farmer. We can question the farmer's actions and reasons all we want, but this is one of those rare parables that we get to understand what Jesus means because we get the explanation later on in the chapter. Verse 19 says, "Whenever people hear the word about the kingdom of God," this parable is more about the soil, not the seed or the farmer or the sower. We have to watch out, though, because we can get very judgmental when it comes to this parable very quickly. We do an injustice when we look at this parable as a snapshot idea of the soils. If we simply say there are those people who are rocky soil, there are those people who are paths, those are those people who are surrounding themselves with thorns, we can be judgmental and we miss the deeper meaning of this parable. Looking closely, I don't think Jesus is talking about the parable this way. Going with our worship series, I think Jesus is talking about about all of us on our walk as a disciple. These soils are not depictions of different specific people, but in reality reflect different moments in our own lives. When I was a youth in youth group, we did an exercise about asked us to depict how close we kind of felt to God. We put a chair down and then mentioned that one wall was God and the other one was as far away as God as possible. And we were supposed to move that chair wherever we felt we were close to God or not. Some people felt really close and they moved the chair all the way to the God wall. And others felt very far away and they moved it to the completely other side of the room. For those of you worshiping at home or on vacation or at work or wherever you find yourself, like look around your room and pick a wall and make that the God wall. How close would you be to that wall? For those of you here in the sanctuary, let's make the altar God. How close do you feel your relationship is with God? Are you at the prayer rail or up here on the stage? Or are you somewhere on Statesville Boulevard? You feel so far away from God that you can't even be in the sanctuary. You have to cross the front yard, and now you're playing in the street. This exercise kind of gives us a better understanding of this parable. And we can point to moments of our lives and pin them down, describing the soil that we have in our souls. However, I think it's even more fluid than that. We can be really close to God during the singing of a hymn, and then somehow we get lost as the preacher starts to preach on a Sunday morning. So early, we're close to the altar. And then by the end of worship, maybe we're floating as we go back into the sanctuary. I believe that the different types of soils represent our own soul, and we constantly move back and forth between them. We had a neighbor in our previous appointment that was a very dedicated lawn expert. And I guess he was an expert because his lawn looked like a golf course. However, some of the tactics to get it and to keep it looking that way were some of the weirdest ones I've ever seen in my life. The first spring we lived in this neighborhood, we noticed that there was some smoke coming from the corner of his where his house was. And as we drove up to it, we noticed his lawn was on fire. He was literally burning his lawn, charring the grass. I had never seen anyone do this before, and lo and behold, there is an actual reason. For Bermuda grass, if you burn it, you can allow new grass seeds to come up, and you remove the standing grass from last season. And sure enough, about a month later, this man's lawn looked like it should have been on the Masters. I mean, I knew about aeration, importance of fertilizer, seeding, weed and feed, and lime, and all that kind of stuff, but to see someone burn their yard, it was weird. But the results, they were amazing. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to cultivate our own soil in order to hear the word about the kingdom. When God scatters seeds of the word into our lives, it goes everywhere. God is generous and scatters the word in all aspects. And we need to ask ourselves what soil it is landing on. And is there stuff that we do to make it good soil? The answer is we can make good soil in our lives. Of course there is. John Wesley teaches us about that, and it's called the means of grace. As it says in umc.org, the means of grace are ways God works invisibly in disciples, hastening, strengthening, and confirming faith so that God's grace pervades in and through disciples. Now, John Wesley, he broke it down into two different areas, works of piety and works of mercy. Within each of these works, there's individual practices and communal practices. There are things that we do as individuals, but there's also things that we do as a community of faith, as a church, as a congregation, as a community. Works of piety, communal practices, what we do together, those are regularly to share the sacraments, Christian conferencing, and Bible study. When we have communion on the first Sunday of every month, I usually mention that this is a means of grace. This is a place to come in physical contact with the grace of God. But there's also individual practices of piety. These are reading, meditating and studying the scriptures, prayer, fasting, regular attending worship, healthy living, and sharing our faith with others. These are always where we can grow as individuals in our faith and create healthy soil as disciples of Jesus Christ. This is one reason I think it's important that every year we put out a reading plan for the year so that people can start good habits and to cultivate good soil. So if you are reading, I hope the Psalms are going well for you this year. Now, on the other side, there's works of mercy. And they are also something that we do both as individuals and as a community. Individual practices are doing good works, visiting the sick, visiting those in prison, feeding the hungry, and giving generously to the needs of others. We see this in our own congregation as we participate in our cheer givers and in our mission opportunities around the city. We have people who volunteer to put their faith to work and to represent Christ to others in our community. The communal practices of works of mercy are seeking justice, ending oppression and discrimination, and addressing the needs of the poor. We should be working together to better the world around us and to create a place that represents the kingdom of God that Christ speaks about literally in the scriptures and also through parables. So think about the type of personal soil you would need to hear and see God in your life. If you are personally doing works of piety and mercy, how would your life be fuller and richer because of God if you attended worship every single week, whether in person or online, if you read your Bible daily, and if you had a deep prayer life? Then you also volunteered to make and serve meals at Rowan Help and Ministry, or you visited our shut-ins with the cheer givers. Your life may look different than it is now, but how much fuller of a life would you have? And it may look like the life that you are hoping to have. You would be good soil. And that good soil in your heart would allow you to hear God's word and produce fruit because of it. And the bounty that you would have to produce fruit could be 100 or 60 or 30-fold. As a community of faith, are we providing space for this type of soil to be cultivated here? Or are we a source of thorns and rocky soil or a path? Are we as a church providing healthy places for good soil to be made? There are some congregations who are constantly fighting among themselves, and this is rocky ground and it doesn't produce much fruit. Others concentrate only on one thing, like worship, and so their seeds, they sprout up and then they die quickly. Others, because of sacred cows or historical red thorny tape, they choke out any potential of new fruit to grow and to flourish. Here, though, at Milford Hills UMC, I think we're doing a good job, but we could be doing a great job. I'm excited to let you know that we are finally getting to our fourth and final recommendation in the transformation journey this fall. We'll be working with our guide named Abby Hedgecock, who some of you might know by her maiden name, Abby Whitney. She grew up here in Salisbury at First United Methodist Church. The fourth and the final recommendation will be to create a path of discipleship and to create a small group ministry for us and our community. Truly, it is cultivating good soil within our walls for the kingdom to grow. I'm excited about this last step. And I pray that you all will be excited too about what God is doing within us as we try new things and expand our opportunities for good soil to be cultivated in our congregation and community. We want to be a place to grow good disciples and where good soil can produce 30, 60, and 100-fold for God's kingdom. We need to agree to do the hard and individual work, to be doing personal works of mercy and piety, but then also build up our community of faith to do the same. If we do this, we'll be ready for God's work to be heard. We will have ears to hear for sure. At the beginning of the month, I was at Camp Tekoa as the pastor of the week, and it was Barnabas week. It was my first time being the pastor of the week for Barnabas week. And for Barnabas, this is when 20 adults with mental disabilities join the regular campers and enjoy all that Camp Tekoa has to offer. Each one of those Barnabas campers receive a personal buddy, and there are staff and volunteers who come just to work that week specifically and to have a buddy that entire week. I met volunteers who used a personal week of vacation just so they could be a buddy during this week. I met past staff members who came back specifically for this week. And every moment of this week, they walked with these campers, ate with this camper, and made sure they participated and enjoyed everything that Tekoa offered. I was able to see God deeply at work this week, especially when it came to this lady here. I never met her because she passed away earlier this year. Her name is Sonia, and she was a Barnabas camper for many, many decades. Volunteers and donors came together to honor her memory and purchased a rocking chair that now will sit there on the porch at Tekoa, and her name is on the back of the chair. What was super special was they presented this chair at the closing campfire, and her son, who was known as Seaman or Chris, was also one of the Barnabas campers, was the first person to sit in it. Now, Seaman has been bouncing around all week, going everywhere, bubbly, excited to see everybody, greeted everybody with high fives and fist pumps, and just was excited. But when he sat down in that rocking chair, you could tell he was moved. Although he couldn't express it like you and me, you could tell by his quiet demeanor, which is vastly different than the rest of the week. He felt the beauty and the weight of this gift in his mother's honor. Because of the good soil of Camp Tekoa that it helped create that week, and my experience working with Barnabas campers and the rest of the campers, I was ready to hear the word of God and God's kingdom in that moment. Our soils can change, and our soils, they definitely need to be tended. So may we all be willing to do the work needed to cultivate our soil, to remove the paths, the rocks, and the thorns, to hear God's word in our daily lives. May we together as a church and disciples of Jesus Christ do what is needed to pay attention to the seed being scattered all around us. It's what we call God's prevenient grace. God never sees the seeds that he scattered as a waste. He simply sees it as grace upon grace upon grace. But may we all have ears to hear. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word that always falls on the soil. No matter where our hearts are, no matter if our soil is tended, if it's full with thorns or rocks, or it's just as hard as a path, we give you thanks that you scatter your grace and seed upon it. May we do the hard work as individuals and as a community to cultivate good soil, to be ready for that seed to fall and to flourish into something that will produce much good fruit for your kingdom. Lord, continue to work on us as individuals and as a community of faith called Milford Hills. And may we be the people and the church you call us to be. It's in your name we pray. Amen.